Good morning, it's good to see you, and we're very thankful that you're here, and opportunity again to worship is a privilege that God has blessed us with, and we hope that each of us have our minds tuned to the things that Brother Jake has just read for us from Luke, the 19th chapter, and the things of which we sang. Why did Jesus come to earth? Of course, he came out of the great love that he had for us, and our interest this morning in studying that is to look practically at what that means from particularly this passage in Luke 19 and more specifically at verse 10. Before we do that, I want to add my word of welcome that's already been expressed. We appreciate that you're here with us, and we hope that our time spent will be beneficial to us in spiritual matters. If you have a question or something you'd like to study together more thoroughly, discuss from God's Word, we'd be happy to do that. Our interest and intent is not to champion our opinions, not to advance personal judgments, but rather to, with God's Word, instruct what God wants us to know and to do in our lives so that we may then make the applications in our lives that please God. That would make us worthy in His sight to be called His children, through the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, the salvation that He offers us in His Son. If you're not a Christian this morning, then we urge you to, in faith, respond and obey Jesus, to put your faith into action, to not merely say you believe in God, but to live that faith by making clear choices that define who you are, who you will be, if you will, in faith, confess that Jesus is the Son of God this morning among these gathered. If you will, this morning, repent of your sin against God. Change your heart. And that consequently will change the choices you make to be approved by God. And if you will, this morning, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. He will save you. He will accomplish that in your life, which we are studying and reading about today. He will save you from your sins, and He will add you to His body, the church. We hope that you'll respond to His call and be saved today. As God's people, we understand and know that we are called to walk in the light, as He is in the light. And so if you have strayed into darkness, if sin has again been that which you've chosen and that which is a practice in your life, then we urge you to respond in similar repentance, a change of heart toward those things in humility, confessing it in prayer to God as a Christian. And He will hear that humble prayer of repentance, and He will forgive you. We can assist you in that if we can pray together with you. Or if you need a public opportunity to correct public sin, then there's no better time than today, than right now, to obtain again that blessing of grace and salvation from the Lord in such matters. There are real reasons why Jesus came to earth. It is certainly real that because He loved us so, as we just sang. But what does that practically mean? How is that seen in the things that Jesus did? And this very familiar passage to us and story about Zacchaeus sums up with verse 10. And that's what we want to focus on for just a few moments here this morning. And that is, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come." He's about to answer our question, why did Jesus come to earth? "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's a very easy to understand, and yet it embodies a fullness and a richness of the purposes of God that we are called to and that really help define our faith. First of all, see with me that Jesus came, according to this passage, to find us. The Son of Man has come to seek. Jesus came to find you. He came to find me. He came to find all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word "seek" that is used in this passage is a word that means to look with patient and hopeful expectation. He came to find us because He was patient and hopeful, expecting to find us. Now, as this word is used, for example, in Luke 13, verses 6 and 7, of what you do when you plant a fruit tree. It says in a certain parable that a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He is seeking fruit. He knows that fruit doesn't appear in a year, but he is patiently and hopefully looking for the fruit of this fig tree. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." So he didn't just come the first year and say, "Oh, there's no fruit, cut it down." He's seeking it. He's patient. He's hopeful. He's expecting to find some fruit. After all, now it's been 3 years. So that is the idea of seek. And same word that Jesus uses here. The Son of Man has come to seek. He has come with hopeful expectation to accomplish the redemption and the salvation of the lost. Reminds me, and this verse is on the chart a little bit later, but this verse keeps coming to my head this morning. It's in John 1 in verse 10, where it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him." Jesus came to find us. He came to find His own. He came to find those who were not of that flock. We'll talk about that. He came to find sinners. And certainly He found them. But there's more than just Jesus finding the sinner that to accomplish salvation, isn't there? In Luke 15 and verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" I'm not sure we have any shepherds here today, but I expect we have some people who, if you don't right now, have some kind of livestock you did at one time. And probably if you lose some of that livestock, you don't know where it is, you don't just say, "Oh, well, I've still got 99 head of cattle. I don't have to worry about that one head." I remember as a child, we would go out with Dad when the bull got out or calf got out, and we'd find it and we'd bring it back and fix the fence. Find the one that was lost. Jesus did that. But He did that for you and me. The Son of Man has come to find. Why did He come to earth? He came to find us. Because we were lost. Now, let's expand this for just a moment. In Matthew 15 and verse 24, it says that Jesus says that He did not come except for to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. First of all, note that Jesus came to find the lost of Israel. And Zacchaeus was among that number, wasn't he? In Zacchaeus 19 and verse 9, do you see what it says? "He also is a son of Abraham." But note, please, that because he was simply a son of Abraham didn't mean he was saved. Today salvation has come to this house because he's also a son of Abraham. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. But salvation has come today. You see, salvation isn't in the flesh. God, from those stones, John said, could raise up sons to Abraham. So don't put your stock in that, he told his audience. Jesus came to find lost Jews, lost Israelites, lost Hebrews. God had promised that He would do that. And in this Savior, in Jesus, He's keeping His word. In Ezekiel chapter 34. A wonderful passage of God describing Himself as the shepherd and His people as sheep. And in this text, in chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, there is a promise of which we've been studying in our adult class, of God bringing the captives out of Babylonian captivity. He would seek them. He would find them. Thus says the Lord God, "Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and strong and feed them in judgment. And so God blends, as Jeremiah did, Ezekiel blends a message of return from Babylonian captivity, gathering his lost sheep, with the Messiah's promise and the foreshadowing of the Good Shepherd who would come seeking the lost sheep of Israel. Look in chapter 34 now, in verse 23 beginning. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. There's the key to understanding the passage. That's the Messiah. That's the fulfillment of the Davidic promise. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so he goes on in that text to speak of the shower of blessings that he would give his sheep as he would seek the lost. As verse 27 says, I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them, and they shall dwell safely, verse 28. Verse 30, thus shall they know that I, Lord God, am with them, and the house of Israel are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. God made a promise to Israel, and in sending Jesus to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he is bringing the Good Shepherd. He's sending the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd's going to find God's sheep. He came to his own, John 10:11 says. But they that were his own did not receive him. Can you imagine the lost sheep saying, no, I don't want to be found. You know, I'm up here on the ledge. I'm about to be lost in the wilderness, but I don't want to be found. But you see, that's what happened when Jesus came to his own, and they that were his own did not receive him. Nevertheless, he came to seek them out. He came with yet a patient, hopeful expectation. He came seeking. He came looking to find some who would want to be saved. He found such a man in Zacchaeus. He found such a man. Remember who Zacchaeus, he sought to see Jesus. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house because you also are a son of Abraham. God's fulfilling his word and bringing salvation to his people. But you see, not only to Israel, but John 10, in which Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd of the sheep in fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. He said in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, they also I must bring, that they may hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So you see, Jesus also was sent to find lost Gentiles. The fact that he came seeking the lost of Israel did not mean that he would not save Gentiles who had faith in him. The contrast is made in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. You recall when a Canaanite woman is pleading with Jesus to heal her daughter who is severely possessed by a demon. And in the passage it says that as she pleads, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Right now here's a Gentile acknowledging he is the son of David. You remember that prophecy? My servant David will come and find my sheep and feed my sheep and shepherd my sheep. Now this Gentile woman is saying that of Jesus. You son of David, acknowledging that he is heir of the throne. Have mercy on me. Well, first, Jesus didn't answer her, but she continues crying out. The disciples want to send her away, but Jesus used the opportunity. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but she said, Lord, help me, as she came and worshiped him. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the crumbs of the table and throw it to the little dogs. The table spread. The food is for the house of Israel. But she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. She just wanted the crumbs of the feast that had been spread for the house of Israel. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, no, just go away. What I have is not for you. Just go away. It's not what he said at all, is it? He said, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it to you as you desire. See, he came to seek the lost among the Gentiles too. When this Gentile centurion asked Jesus to come and heal his servant and expressed his faith, Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He came with expectation and hopefulness, not just to save people who were in Israel, but the nations who would turn their hearts in faith to him. You see, Matthew 9:9-13, Jesus came to the earth to find sinners, whether Jew, whether Gentile. He came to find, to seek, to look for those who had transgressed God's will, those who were lost in sin. In Matthew 9:9-13, is a time when Jesus ate at Matthew's house, the tax collector. And it was on that occasion that many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it and they said to his disciples, well, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus must be endorsing their sin. He must be encouraging them in their sin. Why would he even touch such people, be around such people, talk to such people? And Jesus said to him, when he heard it, said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and seek what this means. And here's our lesson. I didn't come to call the righteous. Go and see what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call sinners. Let's start that over. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's our lesson. Jesus came to seek sinners. And when we develop an attitude, or we've come to a point in our lives where we don't have mercy towards sinners, then we're no longer walking with Jesus. He came with mercy to hopefully and expectantly and patiently try to find some who were lost. And he goes on, and time will fail us if we go in depth in Luke 15. But I encourage you to look at Luke 15. For there it is in the scene of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son that we learn about how Jesus came to find us. He came to find us with compassion. God's compassion and mercy for sinners. One lost sheep, the shepherd will leave the 99 and find the one that is lost because he has compassion on the one sheep that is lost. The woman with 10 coins loses one, and she values that one so that she sweeps and gets out the lamp and looks earnestly to find the one coin. God values your soul. He values every soul that is lost. Do we value every lost soul? Jesus came with God's ready mercy. The lost son. The wasteful son. God is ready. And when he sees his son from far, he rejoices. He rushes out. He finds him. He receives him back because of the repentant humility of his son, you see, in returning to his father. Jesus came to seek. He came to find us in sin. And when he did that, he acted to save us. When he found us, he acted to save us. He came to his own. Those that were his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and so he said, a body has been prepared for me to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. You see, when he found us, he didn't walk away. He didn't say, that's just too big a project. There's just no hope for that fella. There's no hope for that world. Let them die in their sin. No, he came seeking, and then he took action. And his action was the ultimate act of love. It was the ultimate act of devotion to the Father's will and sacrifice of himself, dying as a sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. Now, Jesus also came, it says, and to save, to seek and to save. He came to forgive us. He came to forgive us. The word save here is the word that means deliverance from danger and safety from harm. To rescue us and protect us. And once more in Ezekiel 34, that is the terminology that God used prophetically of finding of what his servant David would do, what the Messiah would do. He would deliver, he would rescue God's sheep, he would protect them with safety. Look at 25 of Ezekiel 34. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. He's not talking about four-footed animals. He's talking about those beasts that would devour souls. He's using this figuratively of that which endangers the soul. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. You remember what Peter said in Acts 3:19? Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Showers of blessing from God. Trees of the field shall yield their fruit. They shall be safe in the land. There's the safety. I came to save. I came to rescue and to protect, to feed, to shelter the souls of the lost. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Here's the deliverance, you see. Of the Savior, and they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. Isn't that what the gospel teaches us? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Time and time again, Jesus teaches us, don't be afraid. I will never fail you, neither will I forsake you. You see, I save you. I came to find you and to forgive you. To save you from your sin. Here's who He forgives, though, you see. People want to think, well, everybody's going to be forgiven. God's ready to forgive everyone. But Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Unless you have faith, you will not be forgiven. Now, remember the word forgiven means to release. God releases you when He forgives you. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't put it in His pocket and pull it back out at a later time. You see, and God be thanked that that's the way He forgives us. But I have to have a faith in Him. I have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God to receive His forgiveness. But more than that, I have to confess my faith. Romans 10:9 says, but if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued and delivered. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus came to forgive you, but understand, you have some responsibility. You need to respond to the Savior with a faith that confesses that faith and that repents of sin. Jesus would say, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3 and 5. There is a He commands all men everywhere to repent. Remember, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We read that earlier. And in Matthew 9:13, I came to call sinners to repentance. See, he didn't just come to find you and say, oh, I love you so, I'm going to just save you on the spot and you don't have any responsibility. No, he says, I want you to repent. In fact, if you want to be saved by me, if you want to be delivered and rescued, then you must repent. It's not optional. You must change your heart toward me, toward God, toward sin and unto righteousness. Jesus also said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Shall be saved. Shall be delivered. Shall be rescued and protected. He that believes and is baptized. You see, the prophet talked about being saved, being delivered, being protected. Now Jesus comes and says, I have that salvation. I'm extending it. I'm offering it to you. I'm the one who can accomplish that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. But you need to believe, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized to be saved. And then, of course, it is a faithful life of a citizen of the kingdom. You see, in God's holy hill, in these pastures of green, in this safety, and the safety of His fold as His sheep, and He, our shepherd. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works. And then I'll say unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many people do many mighty works in the name of God today. Many people do many things calling upon God as a witness of the goodness that they do and attributed to God. But don't you see, Jesus said, he would even say to some of those, I never knew you, because you worked lawlessness. You see, there is a fundamental release of every fiber of our being to the will of God, if in fact we are going to be saved by Him. Our salvation depends upon His grace, but it's through our faith. And our faith must be a faith that totally surrenders ourselves to the will of God. Though He was a son, Hebrews 5:8 said, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. The crucible of suffering is a test to obedience. Jesus passed that test. Though He suffered, He did not waver. He learned obedience by the things that He said. He had such a habit that it displayed itself, such a habit of obedience, it displayed itself in His sufferings. And having been made perfect, complete, He's the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God, innocent, pure. He became the author of eternal salvation. That is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and 9. Jesus will save you if you will obey Him as He obeyed the Father. Question, are we obeying Him as He obeyed the Father? And if we're not, then let us, if we're not Christians, become one. And start a life of obeying Him as He obeyed the Father. If we're Christians and we're not obeying Him as He obeyed the Father, let us repent and pray God that the thought of our heart be forgiven us. Let us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. There it is. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whether lost, outside of Christ, or in Christ, turning from Him, come back. Accept the forgiveness that He brought when He came to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save, of course, in that verse that which is lost. I want us to look at that word free. He came to free us. He came to free us from the ruin and destruction of sin. The word lost is a word that means ruin. It is the word used in Matthew 10 and verse 28 when Jesus said, "Fear him who is able to destroy." There's the word, destroy, lost, both body and soul in hell, to completely ruin, decimate in hell. You see, that's what sin does to us. It has completely and utterly ruined us because we chose to transgress the will of God. We weren't born with sin. We don't have to sin because we're human. It's just something that we just have to do because that's just what humans do. We just can't keep from it. We have to sin. No, sin is a choice. We made that choice. Romans, the 7th chapter, explains that very well. It's a struggle at times, but we make that choice. We gave into that struggle at times, for all have sinned. You see the progression. It doesn't say all were born in sin. All have sinned. We acted. We transgressed God's will, and it brought us to ruin, to destruction. It offers us pleasure, and it brings us bondage. 1 Peter 2:19. Jesus said, "I came to free you from that. I came to save that which was lost, to deliver, to rescue what was lost." Now, He came to free us from sin's bondage. You see, Romans 6, 8, 17 and 18 says, "You were a slave before you were a Christian. You were a slave to sin. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness." See, Jesus came to free us from the ruinous bondage of sin. That sin will no longer control us and be our master, and that we will give ourselves over to it and let it rule us. Look at verse 7. "He who has died," because when we were buried with Christ in baptism, we died with Him. Verse 3 and verse 4. You see, we were baptized into death. Death to sin. Verse 4. "He who has died has been free from sin." Freed from sin. And so that verse 6 says that you should no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus came to free us from sin. From what it does to us. How it ravages us. How it takes us down a path of darkness. Of selfishness. Of a lack of self-respect and a lack of self-control, and on all the realities of what ultimately it does to us. The ultimate loss of life eternally. The wages of sin is death. That's what Jesus came to free us from. Look at verse 12. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts." You decide. Don't let it be so, He says. "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Been saved by grace through faith. Now you do not let sin reign in your mortal body." Jesus came to free us from that bondage, but you see, your responsibility of faith to obtain that grace of freedom. He came to free us from that sin and that death. He also came to free us from the fear of death. You see, when we start thinking about the reality of sin and what it causes and what it results in, hell, eternal loss and separation from God, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, where there is utter and outer darkness forever and ever, separated from anything that is good and holy and right, and always and ever with that which is ruinous and evil and putrid. It ought to make us afraid. There's no fear of God, and therefore there's no fear of death, and there's no fear of sin. Jesus came to establish that and to free us from it if we don't have it. Because once we believe in Jesus, we ought to believe in sin, and we ought to believe in what it does to us. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sin, to free us from its fear. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says in that passage, "Inasmuch as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's us, "He Himself likewise shared in the same." He became flesh. "That through death," that is His death, "He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. Christ's death destroys the power of the devil. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's us. To release us. Because being subject to the bondage of sin, we were subject to fear. "Love casts out fear," John would write. It is the love of God that's offered us an opportunity to cast out fear. Jesus came to free us from the fear, to save us from our sins. He came to free us from Satan's deception. In Jesus Christ, we can see clearly when the world is darkened and blinded by sin. We can see clearly because we have the light of truth. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be watchful." You can't be watchful unless you see clearly. Can't be watchful with a blindfold on. He says, "Be watchful, be sober. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood who's in the world." "But may the God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see, the gospel removes the blindfold. It is the light of truth. And Paul prayed one time for the Ephesians, "May the eyes of your heart be enlightened to see plainly and clearly all the great blessings that He gives us in Jesus, as well as to see our adversary, the devil, and to not yield to his deceptive temptations to try to bring us back into bondage and the death of sin." Jesus came to free us from all those things. Why did He come to earth? Paul said that He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1 and 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I am foremost. I'm the foremost sinner. "But that in me," He said, "for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Paul said, "He saved me, He can save you." He came to save sinners. He came to save every one of us. You see, after all, that's why we call His name Jesus. His name means Jehovah is salvation, Savior. The angel told Joseph, "You'll call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's why we call Him Jesus. He came to save us. The question is, will we be like Zacchaeus? He sought to see Jesus in Luke 19 and verse 3. Though short in stature, he was big in faith. He was tall in faith. And so he ran ahead and climbed the tree so that he could see Jesus when he passed by. But in wanting to see Jesus, he got so much more. Salvation came to his house. Freedom, deliverance from sin, and the protection of the Savior to protect, to guide and guard, to deliver him from the ruin of sin's death to the life everlasting. The question is, do you want to share in that blessing? Do you want to today seek Him, to be found by Him. Remember Acts 17:27? Of course, you remember Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Paul preached it to the lost people in Athens when he said, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He's not far from each one of us. God's not far this morning. He's not far off. He's close. He's close. Will you run up the sycamore tree? Will you climb up the tree and see Him? Put your faith in Him. That's a metaphor. Won't you put your faith and trust in Him to save you from your sin? To now and finally and forever, rely upon His strength and His truth and His grace to save you from past sin and to show you the life to live that leads to heaven. Won't you today allow salvation to come to your house, to your where you live, that is, your life? Become a Christian. Die to sin. Be buried in baptism with Jesus. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Put away sin as a Christian. Be delivered. Trust the Savior. Follow His way of truth. Repent of sins in your life. Pray God's forgiveness. We stand ready to help and to encourage you to follow the Savior. All together we stand and we sing.